Hey, what's up, everyone? This is Jeremiah Roberts, one of the co-hosts here at Cultish.
And it's the Super Sleuth as his sidekick.
Yes, I was worried there for a second. This episode of the podcast is brought to you by our merch store, shopcultish.com. You can get all your Cultish goodies, and you can get hoodies, stickers, t-shirts, all the cool Cultish swag you can get that will also, it looks cool and they're awesome designs, but it will go towards this ministry. Also goes towards our studio, which our podcast will not be possible because of that. Also, what else is it brought to us by?
Yeah, pauljewishstudios.com. You can go there, become an all-access member. While you're wearing your cool Shop Cultish gear, you can listen to us with Cultish the Aftermath. It supports us and it goes to the studio, because without the studio, we couldn't do this, right?
Right, absolutely. And as always, a program like this, especially this episode, would not be possible without all of you who have partnered with us and have supported us throughout since our beginning and even now. So if you want to support this ministry, make content like this, allow us to continue to make content like this, go to thecultishshow.com. You can go to the donate tab. You can donate one time, or you can become a monthly partner with us. All right, our guest today, and really this episode today, is almost a little over 2 years in the making. We have been messaged a lot and wanting to talk about the Church of Wells, and we've been hesitant to do so because much of the information about Wells is, there's a lot of hype, misinformation, a lot of confusion. And so we have with us today Matt Meyer, who is their next door neighbor. And we talked about a lot of different topics over these two episodes. So enjoy part one of the podcast as we investigate the Church of Wells.
My name is Eddie, and I was in a cult.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sakes, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they'll pay for this. They brought this upon us.
You're in a cult. I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ.
But you're...
Accept a wife and not a husband. You'd accept flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Disgraceful, Richard. Absolutely shameful. You should know, Richard, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you don't think that Jesus Christ is going to judge you for shedding his blood. Shedding his blood and the blood of his people. And you sit there so proudly with your phone, Matt.
I'm asking you
shame
to get off my property.
Shame on you. This is church property, Matt.
Stop.
This is church property where
it's
I'm standing.
Not.
Shame on you. Building a case, taking up a reproach against your neighbor. All we've ever done is done kind things for you, Matt.
I'm going to keep recording you until the sheriff shows up.
Shame on you, Matt. Truly shame. Jesus Christ weeps over your sin.
My...
And he's going to judge you, and your knee's going to bow before him on the day of judgment. And you've preached a false gospel that will not save your wife. It will not save your children, Matt. It's a false gospel. It's a gospel that does
my wife,
not set free
my
from
wife
sin.
And my children and I are asking you to stop speaking
Shame
to us, turn around and go the other way.
Matt, you're leading them to hell. Richard.
I'm asking
Richard,
you to turn around.
You are sending your
and
family
go the
to
other
hell.
Way.
Absolutely shameful. You're building yourself bigger barns. Bigger barns and bigger things, Matt. God's going to judge you. You don't think he won't judge you for these
Mark,
things?
Mark, I'm asking you to shut up and turn around and leave us alone.
That's foul language. That's
no,
foul language, foul behavior. Why can you not bridle your tongue?
It's clear language. Shut the mouth. That means shut up. Shut the mouth and turn around. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want you on my property.
Disgraceful behavior, Matt. Disgraceful language from a man who calls himself a Christian.
We'll let the sheriff decide what he thinks about this. Get off my property.
Matt, shameful behavior.
All right. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Cultish, Entering the Kingdom of the Cults. My name is Jeremiah Roberts. I'm one of the co-hosts here. I've been super excited many a times throughout the history of Cultish. This could be the most super excited I've been in a long, long time.
Right.
I'm here with Andrew, the super sleuth of the show. How are you doing, man?
I'm doing great. I feel the same way you do. This is about a conversation about 2.5 years in the making. I remember speaking with our guest on the phone about 2.5 years ago. So I'm just very grateful that that he's here.
Yeah. So we are here with Matt Meyer, and we are going to be talking about the Church of Wells. In fact, the audio you just heard is a video that you can look up on YouTube right now. If you type in the Church of Wells, this is one of the first results, one of the number one results you'll see in YouTube. And this is a confrontation that happened between one of the members of the Church of Wells and Matt. And we're going to be just kind of really unraveling all different aspects of who the church who the Church of Wells are, what they're about, what their beliefs are, and we're just going to unravel that because much of the information that's been surrounding the Church of Wells has just been a lot of hype, sensationalism, misinformation, and hopefully this will be a really good unpacking of what was really going on right now in Wells, what has been going on the last several years. So enough of us. Yeah. Matt, how are you doing, man?
Doing good. Glad to be with you guys.
Awesome. Awesome. And so, yeah, we just want to maybe take you back from the beginning. So I remember when we were initially speaking on the phone, you had talked with us a little bit about your interactions and how you got all the way down to being next door at the Church of Wells, which is where that video confrontation took place. But you initially, you're living in Oregon and then you worked your way down to Wells. Can you share everyone the story about how you initially went down there and what was your first interactions with Wells and what that was like?
Yeah, I'd be glad to. And, you know, there's been a lot of, confusion even here in Wells among some locals as to how that all came about. So I guess to start, if you'd like, I can start in 2012. It's a little ways back, almost 10 years ago. Mm. We had a friend, we were living in Oregon. I had a roofing company, and we had a friend from church. Her name's Michelle. I don't mind mentioning her name. We heard she had come to Texas, and she was emailing us and telling us she found this amazing group of Christians, and she had found a church. And then her emails changed a little bit, and she found she was not saved, and she had somehow come to realize that she was a false Christian. We thought that was all a little strange, but you know, those things do happen. And so we kind of just let that slide and kept in touch with her a little bit. Well, the next year, 2013, we got notice that she was going to be married. And we thought she was just going to go to Texas for a little bit of time. But at this point, obviously, it was clear that she was there to stay. And, you know, it was really quite amazing looking back on how God just has arranged everything and does everything in his sovereignty. But we happened to be driving across country in, I think it was January 2013, in a motorhome. And we got an email that said, from Michelle, said, "I'm getting married tomorrow." We were in Missouri at the time, visiting college friends. She said, "I'm getting married tomorrow in Nacogdoches." Now, Nacogdoches is about 20 minutes away. They did not have a building at the time. The Church of Wells did not. So they were doing their marriages at Millard's Crossing at a little historical chapel. So we raced down there. We thought, you know, we really ought to get down there. We had never done any research on this group. We did not know they were a cult. We did not know that they had a lot of things in the news at the time. There wasn't a whole lot on them, but we didn't even search. We thought we were going to a wedding for our friend. And that it was going to be a normal wedding. Of course, we got down there, and I cannot describe it, to be honest. I'll do my best, but unless you've experienced this type of, I would say, spirit behind this group, it was like, as soon as we opened the door to the motorhome, it was like we were in the Twilight Zone. And that's not an overstatement. It was just bizarre. And the people were coming up to us immediately, asking for our testimony, asking us to share our faith, and really coming at us like questioning and assuming that we were not trustworthy, that our testimony wasn't valid. Well, long story short, the wedding started. There was, I don't know, 60 to 80 people in there. And it was very clear right off the bat that this something was wrong here. There was about a 2-hour sermon, Hellfire and Brimstone, which was strange for a wedding. And the more and more as things progressed, I thought to myself, I thought, Lord, I've got to do something. This is our friend's in trouble. And the singing, as an example, see, the Church of Wells has progressed now. They sing, to be honest, a little more modern. They almost sound like Bethel or Hillsong sometimes, which you might find surprising. But back then, it was hymns only, all a cappella, militant, at the top of your lungs, everyone in unison. I felt like I was in some place like North Korea where there was an army around me. It was very bizarre.
Yeah. Didn't you mention, Matt, that when you initially went into the trailer, when you first showed up there, that just they separated you and your wife from each other?
They did. The women were walking around with their babies. And back then, they were a little more bold. They all had little switches. A lot of them had little switches with them for discipline that they would carry around with them. There was a lot of, from my wife's experience, because she got pulled away with the women into the women's room, a lot of switching, a lot of disciplining children. And she found it very troubling that she could hear the switching and there wasn't any crying. And we have 9 children. We've done a lot of child raising ourselves. And
yeah,
that really struck her as troubling.
Hmm.
And so in other words, like the kids were just so used to it, like they wouldn't even really respond emotionally to the discipline?
I don't know. I just know because I wasn't there. She's
right.
The one that heard that with the women. I just know that when you spank a child or switch a child, they typically cry. That's
right.
Everyone knows that. I got spanked when I was a kid. It hurts. And to spank a child with no sounds of crying was an indicator. Just one of many indicators that something was funny here.
Right.
Right.
So they did separate us. And right off the, just a few seconds after we got out of our motorhome, and they were basically interrogating us immediately.
Mm. Gotcha. And then, so after all that, so you're at the wedding and you've got this 2.5-hour Fire and Brimstone, sermon. Again, that's just extraordinarily odd. I mean, even lengthwise, even if it's any length, I mean, to go 2.5 hours at a wedding, that's a little overbearing.
It's supposed to be celebratory.
Yes.
A representation of what Jesus did for us between also a husband, you know, laying his life down for now his wife, becoming one flesh. So that is quite interesting. So what did you do?
Well, this was nothing celebratory at all, at least from my perspective. I don't know how they view it as members of the Church of Wells, but this was very, very much a sermon of judgment. The bride, of course, typically comes from the back. Here comes the bride, comes down the aisle. Well, she's there right in the front by herself, listening to the same thing I'm listening to, this sermon, screaming. And here's what happened. I just couldn't get the thought out of my mind that we have got to do something. Now, my wife had a newborn at the time, and she went out to the RV to nurse the baby. And while she was out there, she did some quick Google searches, and she found all the information about baby Faith that they allowed to die for lack of medical care. That had just happened, I believe, in 2012. So this was a few months after that. So I was in there by myself. My wife had left. And one of the elders who was preaching said, "Let's pray." And I just said, "God, here we go. This is it." I just knew I had to stop this or try. And I stood up in the middle of this wedding that we had been invited to. This was our friend. We'd known her for years. Stood up. I walked down the aisle because, looking back, because it's a cult and the uniformity, you know, everybody had their eyes closed. There was no one peeking around. You know,
right.
They were 100% on cue. And nobody saw. I went down, and I'll never forget, I whispered in her ear. She was right there at the front. And I said, "Michelle, there's no coincidence that God has allowed us to be here at your wedding. You have got to get out of here."
Mm.
Wow.
And she stood up, And I don't remember how this happened. I just know that we walked down the aisle back to the back of the chapel. We ended up at the back, face to face. The door was right there. And for whatever reason, we stopped. And then it was just me and her looking at each other. And she looked so afraid and so confused. I'll never forget. She just looked horrified. And she looked at me and said, could you say that again? And I said it again. And this time I could hear around me. People were watching us, but it was silent. I said, Michelle, it's no coincidence. God has allowed us to be here. You've got to get out of here. Now, at this point, I could see in her eyes, she had a lot of confusion and was scared to death. And she looked at me and then she looked at someone else. She looked at me. She did two or three back and forths. And then she kind of clenched her jaw and this look came over her face of resolution. And she said, I won't deny Christ.
Wow.
And then she spun around and I got kind of shuffled out the door. And some young kid pulled me aside and said, what did you do? What have you done? He was astonished. And that young man was Sean Morris, and he proceeded to, in astonishment, try to figure out what in the world had just happened. So she ended up getting married, and that's just the beginning of our, I guess you'd say that's our first experience with the Church of Wells. And there's a lot more to that, of course, and how we ended up here.
Yeah. Okay. So you had that initial confrontation, then eventually, how did you end up getting the property that ended up just being right next door to them? Because I mean, I want to clear that up as well too, just because there even were comments on our social media, even the last couple of days, who are saying that you somehow got there to kind of be right there, or you were almost like a false flag. Or
why do you
sort
think he lives right behind the church?
Suspicious ill intentions. But can you just share the story of how you? I remember you sharing with us about 2 years ago, and it's pretty interesting too. Because I mean, I'll just say it too. Go ahead, just share that.
Well, it is because it involves someone escaping the Church of Wells, and so let me try to condense this because there's so much involved. So that was 2013. She got married. About a year later, we decided, we're still in Oregon. I'm looking at my notes here because the years get confusing. 2014, March of 2014, we decided, let's get in the motorhome again. Let's go to Wells. Let's see if we can get our friend Michelle out of this cult. And we got in the motorhome with, I think we had seven, maybe eight kids at the time. And we went cross country, came to Wells, and we were unsuccessful. She wouldn't answer the door. We were hoping we would just say, hey, get out of here, you know, come with us, and she would leave. But what happened was quite different than that. What happened was a former member, Chris Faulkner, he's been out of this thing for many years. He called me. We had just got acquainted a few weeks before. I'm in Wells. We had a month out here. We stayed in a campsite in our motorhome, and he knew I was here. He called me and said, Matt, are you in Wells? I said, yeah, we're still here a couple weeks. He said, there's a young guy in Wells. He's hiding in the woods. He feels like he's going crazy. He wants to get out of this place. Can you go in town and get him out of there? And of course we did. We came into town. I found this guy and he got in the car, excuse me. And, he fled. I mean, he escaped. He didn't tell anyone and we got him out. Well, so that incident happened. So I was starting to see, hey, there's a place here for people to help get people out of this mess, this disaster of a group, this cult.
Wow.
And at the same time as that was happening, other people had the same ideas. Lots of people, parents and friends, were thinking, as this cult was growing, the Church of Wells, how can we stop this thing? And there was a man up in Pennsylvania that was talking to me about buying like a ministry house that we could use to help house parents or people looking for their kids, which used to happen a lot more. Parents would come looking. So this is all within a couple of weeks. We came down to try to get our friend out, didn't find her, got this other man out, helped him get on his feet. And then we saw a house for sale. The house we live in now, 39,000 cash. I thought, hey, you can't beat that. I just bought it on the spot, cash. I didn't really know what I was going to do with it. I didn't really have plans to move here. And I need to clarify, this is really important. This house was at a dead-end street and still is, and all that was around us is an empty cow pasture. There was nothing there. We went home, and in April, my neighbor sent me a text message with a photo, and the photo had a picture of what looked like a very large wooden foundation. And he said, Matt, I think the cult is building something next to your house.
Wow. Because
we went back to Oregon, so we weren't even in Texas at the time.
That's crazy.
Yeah, so in God's timing, his providence, that young man at the wedding that confronted me and was astonished at what I had done, Sean Morris, he became my neighbor, basically, when we moved here. And it's led to all sorts of conflict, yes, like in that audio of Mark, that neighbor there, but also great opportunities to help people get out of this mess. I want to add one more clarification on that. When we finally did move here, we had been as a family talking about moving to Texas or Indiana. So I was at a point in my life when we were going to move here anyway, somewhere in Texas. So in a nutshell, we were going to move into Wells and then look to buy a house in Houston and make the Wells house a rental house or a ministry house. But once we moved down here 6 months later, we came in October of 2014, more and more people started needing help. More and more people would show up either at our door or through a phone call. And we just thought, you know, we thought we were going to go to Houston. Maybe we should stay here. And that was 7 years ago, and here we are.
Right. Wow. That's incredible. And so just one thing also I just want to clear up. It was a comment from someone this morning on social media stating that you are sort of that, in fact, you're actually just controlled opposition from the Church of Wells. And they mentioned that you had tried to get on the city council and you're bringing other members of the Church of Wells to be on. Would you mind, did you want to address that real quickly? Because I know there's some people that, again, what we want to do is just, we want to give out what's accurate. And this has been your life for nearly a decade. So this is one of those examples too in Proverbs where it says, you know, when someone makes a statement, they seem to be right until another one comes and cross-examines him.
Right.
Would you mind, would you go ahead and just cross-examine that claim for us?
Absolutely. Now, I'll be honest with you. I understand why these crazy rumors exist. There's three views of who we are and why we're here. There's the cult view, Church of Wells. Their view is we hate God. We moved here to persecute them. And we bought this house because it was right next door to their building. And of course, as I explained, that's not even true, that detail. That's their storyline. And then the locals here in Wells, and this is a rumor we haven't really been able to shake, to be honest. We deal with this quite often, even though we've lived here since 2014. There's many people that know us and know that the idea that we are somehow associated with the Church of Wells as like a secret plant let me just explain what they say. There's quite a few people that say, including law enforcement, I've actually seen it written down on police reports that we joined the Church of Wells or tried to join and they rejected us. And then now there's this conflict and, you know, I post YouTube videos cause I'm mad or something.
Right.
And so, you know, I have a large family. We have 9 children. We do homeschool. So a lot of the locals here in East Texas, right here in Wells, it's kind of like, it's a small community. We love our community. And, you know, I don't want to talk bad about the community here at all, but there's been so many people that just look at us because we are outsiders. We're from Oregon. We don't talk like them. We don't look like them. That surely the only reason we could have moved here is to join this cult. And so we deal with both sides. We got the Church of Wells we're dealing with, and it's been honestly a little difficult to deal with this rumor that we are not who we say we are. And I did run for city council. I was on it for a couple of years. I'm no longer on city council, but I mean, those allegations on your Facebook posts that people have posted. Obviously, they're just false.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
And they're because of ignorance. The people right. that think those things, I mean, I'm for the record, you can call me, you can email me, you can knock on my door. I'll talk to anyone at any time almost, mm-hmm. and I have nothing to hide. So I appreciate you trying to clarify that a little bit.
That's good, man. I want to go back to something real quick too. You said there was someone, the first person that the Lord had helped you guys, your family, to get out of the Church of Wells was someone that was hiding in a forest, or in the woods. So what does it take for somebody to leave what they have to enter a church where they're not from and then get so terrified, right, that they leave there to go to the woods? Like, was there anything that he talked to you about or practices that were going on that led him to escape, like literally flee from this church?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's a mental thing. It's mental. It's spiritual. It's abusive. It's like any other spiritually abusive group. Just in my experience, this is up a couple of notches. This is bad stuff. This isn't just a controlling pastor. This is severe psychological manipulation. So I'm still friends with this man to this day. I mean, he still lives in the area. And so we've talked a lot about this. We've had a lot of experiences with them even since that day. And there's so much. I mean, he was one of the people that stayed in a shed. There's been a lot of talk about sheds. Well, he was in the shed. Now, he wasn't, I don't think he was fasting or anything necessarily, but he was in there and he was trying to get saved. And, you know, he talked a lot about the dichotomy of two different words from the Lord. In other words, someone would say, the Lord is saying you cannot get saved, and just preaching that over and over. You cannot get saved. God has to do it. Like, it's just going to have to happen from God. And then another person would come up a few hours later and say, you just need to believe. You just need to believe. And he said he felt like he was going to go crazy, literally crazy.
Wow.
And he said he woke up one day thinking, God's not bipolar, but I sure feel like I'm getting that way. You know, he just said, I got to get out of here. It's just such an abusive, oppressive environment. And so he had a little spot in the woods. He would hide. He didn't sleep out there, but he had to get away from their abusive preaching and aggressiveness. And it's not always aggressive. I guess I should clarify that too. Sometimes it's very passive and just very controlling and manipulative.
Sounds manic. Yeah. Goes yeah. flip flops yeah. one side or the other.
Yeah. So just real quickly, what would be some examples then? You moved down there and you were kind of brought into some circumstances of people who wanted to get out. And as we played at the very beginning of the video, at the very beginning of the podcast of that confrontation, what were some things that led up to that? And there's other videos on your YouTube channel that you've shared with different members of the Church of Wales, people like Moses David, Sean Morris, and other people that if you follow the conversation regarding Wales, whether it's on social media or other media outlets, you'll kind of hear those names. What were some examples of the conflict that started just with what you were doing and being out there once you moved down there, on top of what you just mentioned?
Well, it was interesting. So we didn't tell anyone that we were moving here. We did get a call from our friend Michelle, the one that had been married off in 2013. Somehow she found out about it like an hour from Wells. We were almost there, and she called us and said, "Oh, you're moving here." And other than that, we just showed up, moved into our house, and it was different from day to day. So the first week or so, most people looked scared of us. I tried to meet a few people as I bumped into them, and they would literally look like I was going to hurt them. And they would they wouldn't even talk to me. They wouldn't shake my hand. They just looked afraid, scared to death. But then something very interesting happened. One day, and I mean one day, in one moment of time, everything changed. And this was only a few weeks after we had moved into our home. They were waving to us from across the field. "Hey, Meyer family. Hey." I mean, yelling across the field, waving at us. I had a guy drive up on, as I was walking, roll his window down from the Church of Wells, say, "Matt, we've got sodas for you. Does your family need something to drink?" And I found out later from someone who left the group that a text message had gone out and Sean Morris had told everyone to stop, you know, shunning us and to start, quote unquote, showing us love. So the scary part is that in a group of about 100 people, everybody listened.
Wow. This is something too that I want you to talk about too, Matt. So all of this isn't going on in a vacuum, like you just stated. Like literally, these people are getting their information on how to treat people and other people from somebody. And in this case, it's coming from who they hold in authority, like the layperson in the congregation. Who they hold in authority are the elders. Can you talk about some of the elders? We've heard the name Sean Morris. Can you talk about him? Can you talk about Jake Gardner and Ryan Ringgold, how they met each other and their background on how they formed the Church of Wells real quick?
Just where did the Church of Wells come from? And I'm curious too, were they sent out by someone else? Or I know they're all very young men when this started. Did they self-appoint themselves or how did it start?
Yeah, and if I can follow up before I forget one thought on the conflict, I just want to back up 1 second and say they started being kind to us, but very quickly the conflict started when they would start coming on our property and trying to quote unquote evangelize with us, and they wouldn't listen when we said we're busy or we don't want you here. It's the lack of boundaries, it's the constant pressure and really the lack of boundaries that started causing some serious issues where we had to call the police. We had to set up some boundaries here and say, this just isn't happening. You know, you're not going to come over to our house and do this. Hmm. So that's where a lot of the conflict started. As far as where these guys come from, I would recommend to anybody that has time to search, just Google for Sonia Smith from Texas Monthly wrote several great articles. She has one called The Early Years, where she goes through their history. These guys go way back to Waco. They met in college, Baylor University. They eventually were in Arlington, is where I would say the Church of Wells really started. And on their website, they say 2010. So they would agree that 2010 is where they really started to form in Arlington as a bunch of young college students. And then they moved to Wells, I think it was 2011, possibly 2011. But what I want to point out about these three elders is something that's I don't know if a lot of people know this. Sean Morris, he met these guys early on, and he was in the Texas Monthly article. Sonia talks about this. He was dating a girl named Kasha, and he says God told him that he was going to marry Kasha. Well, she, according to the story, her interview that she gave, he became very controlling and cultish, really. And she dumped him, you know, she broke up with him. And Sean, I've heard a sermon Sean preached where he describes this event, and he was totally heartbroken. And he says he had recently met Ryan Ringgold, Jake Gardner, and he describes how basically he hung on their necks weeping and in tears that this woman had dumped him. And so it's sort of interesting if you look at that perspective, a young college student, by many accounts, controlling and down the wrong path already, finds these other two young men that are very zealous. And he has this girlfriend that breaks up with him. It's a very emotional, devastating moment in his life. And these three kind of coalesce and, you know, from there, there's a lot of things involved, how it all formed. But Sean actually says that the issue of this girl breaking up with him caused him to study the issue of God changing his mind. This gets into some of the theology we might get into later. But if God told you who you were going to marry, and then it didn't happen, mm-hmm. you're left with a choice. Did I hear God? Sean had a better idea. God changed his mind. And that is the basis for their theology, that God can change his mind about your salvation.
Wow.
Mm.
That's hard. That, and, wow.
And everything else, the gospel, anything. He can change his mind. And Sean, as the self-proclaimed prophet and mouthpiece of God, it now becomes the arbitrator of truth because, and he can, you know, he can say, well, God changed his mind on that.
So would Sean Morris then be the lead elder or sort of the leader, primary leader of the group? And then the other two would just sort of be the second in command in a sense?
Yeah, absolutely. I think everybody knows that's close to this situation that the buck stops with Sean. You know, they've put Ryan under quote unquote church discipline before. Jake has a little more authority. But I believe from everything we've experienced and everything we know, Sean's the leader of this group. No question. He tries to play off as just one of the pastors. I've heard him say it. I'm just a pastor of a little church in East Texas.
Yeah.
That couldn't be further from the truth. He believes he was chosen for this moment in time to call out he calls it the backslidden remnant, and call them to repentance so that they can be saved. And he has been, this has been revealed to him by God in person in a supernatural meeting in 2006.
So is it safe to say then that Sean Morris, Jake Gardner, and Ryan Ringold, they were not part of a local church body who saw that they had, you know, an internal call to be elders, who then externally validated that and sent them to go plant a church? That wasn't the case whatsoever. These are three almost like lone rangers in a sense that gathered together.
Yeah, they had some initial support back in 2010, 2009, 2007, maybe 8. You can do a little Google search. You might still find their webpage archives. They were known as the Texas Boys, and they were known as a group of very zealous, from the descriptions I've heard, seemingly godly, God-fearing young men. We do know that Satan's fall is pride, and I think the scripture that talks about being puffed up with pride as a young convert and falling into the same condemnation as the devil is true here.
Yeah.
So no, they were not sent out. They have systematically over the last decade rebuked and cut off every spiritual authority they've had in their life. Mm-hmm. They are it, and it's no different than any other cult. They have the truth. Every other pastor, theologian, Christian is wrong.
Right. And that's one thing I want to get clarity on, and just because that's what happens many a times in different cults, is that they believe they have a special secret, either hidden knowledge that's a private revelation, or they have a special ability or lens in which to interpret the Bible that's above anyone else. They can see things that have never been seen in 2,000 years of church history. That's always a red flag when you hear language like that. And this series is also going to be hopefully be a primer for anyone who's listening, because I think little churches like Wells are a dime a dozen. And in many ways, the behavioral characteristics that you're talking about are really indicative as a whole of things that you will see. But what would be an example, like how do they view private revelation? Would they say that they're the only true church on the face of the earth? Or how would they articulate them being above everyone else in that regard?
Well, that's a great question. And many people, including myself, have asked them, are you the only church? And they're very coy about it. Sean and Jake and Ryan, they're very smart young men. They're college educated. They don't want to sound like a cult. So they'll say, no, we're not saying we are, but we haven't found them yet. Effectively, yes, they believe they're the only church. There's actually a quote from Sean that says something about the wrath of God, that they're like a brand plucked from the burning. They're the only ones they know of that have escaped the wrath of God on earth.
Yeah.
So, you know, you could play that game all day long. Well, there might be someone up in who knows where, but we haven't met them. No, they believe they're basically the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's there's no question there.
Yeah, that sounds very very much almost like a politician's answer of how they would answer that, for sure.
It does.
Definitely. And so I think this is what might be good to delve into, because if I can be frank, what we also want to do on this show is that we want to make the charge and allegation that that they are a cult and they are a destructive cult. And this is from our looking into them even the last 2 years. And we're going to do that by, one, being biblical. You talk about independent lines of testimony and witness. And we're going to do that under three different categories. And one is going to be the psychological and sociological aspects, but then primarily we'll deal with, in the third episode, the theological aspects, because even the psychological and the sociological manipulation comes from the theological manipulation. And so When you look at people who are experts that I have a tremendous amount of respect for, people like Rick Allen Ross that you'll see in a lot of different specials and documentaries, and whenever there's something that goes on in the news, groups like CNN or Fox News or news outlets will usually either go to him or they'll go to someone like Steve Hassan. And Steven will have, for example, his BITE model, the behavior control, information control, thought control, and emotional control. So could we just... maybe we can kind of delve into that. What would be some examples of how they articulate in regards to, and there's cult characteristics that we'll jump into. Can you give some examples off the fly of just some psychological and sociological ways in which they would go under the category of, as a cult? Like, how would someone like Rick Allen Ross or Steve Hassan, what are behavior characteristics that you think they would identify within the Church of Wells?
Well, I think the first one that comes to mind that is that most parents would understand if they've lost a child to this cult is the isolation. Church of Wells has, and cults do this a lot of times, they'll morph a little bit and they'll change their ways. They're a little different now, but back 2011, 12, 13, 14, 15, up until recently, it was very dramatic where they would talk to a potential recruit. The recruit would just disappear in the middle of the night and flee, quote unquote, you know, flee for their life is how they felt they were acting. And there'd be a lot of deception involved. And then there would be immediate isolation, no phone calls, very, very few phone calls for many months or even years. The isolation of members, and we know from studying, you know, how these groups work and indoctrinate people, that's a very important aspect if you're going to fully indoctrinate someone and coerce them and get them into your framework as a religious group. That's one characteristic of a cult for sure. And we've seen that over and over and over again. That's not hard to find evidence of that. Mm-hmm. And we even see that today as a neighbor. The Church of Wells tries really hard, very, very hard, to keep people away from us that come down here. They've put criminal trespass warnings on us on several of their properties. They threatened to put us in jail if we, you know, step across the line, which that's their legal right. But even on public property, we'll be talking to a new person that clearly is a recruit that showed up in Wells, and they'll drive up or walk up and cause interference and basically say, this is an evil false prophet, stay away. And they'll make sure this person gets away from us and doesn't get a chance to communicate with us.
Mm. Okay. And then, and I'll just give an example too. And then Andrew, I'll let you jump on the next one. And we'll share this too. We've shared a couple times on our social media. These are categories of psychological and sociological manipulation that you will see, within cults. So, one of them would be, here's just one example, rapid fire teaching techniques that do not allow members to think critically about what is being said, coupled with an environment where an open discussion of relevant issues and expression of contrary opinions is discouraged. So for anyone who they initially go to Wells, they're lured to Wells. Could you give some examples about how that characteristic would be articulated or manifested within the Church of Wells?
Yeah, you talk about rapid fire. I mean, if you've ever, I'm assuming you haven't talked to any of these guys, but I mean, they'll rapid fire like a machine gun Bible verses unrelated. And a lot of these guys know the scriptures well, and they'll flip from New Testament to Old Testament, Matthew to Luke to, any book in there, Zephaniah. And they'll pull these obscure verses out and they'll just overwhelm you. And they've done this with me, but I, of course, am not wanting to be, these are just in discussions and with them as a neighbor. I'm not wanting to join them. So when someone's an actual recruit that is wanting to, you know, find cleansing from their sins and they think this group is going to help them, they might be in a room for a week with different members coming in and just hammering them over and over with no sleep, maybe small amounts of food because they're on a fast. And psychologically, they will break people down to the point that they just fold. And that's very common. We know many people that have gone through that process and heard their stories.
Yeah, it seems like in a way to make someone isolate themselves from their family or from the world, it seems like in order to indoctrinate someone, a rapid fire teaching technique would be, you know, a great example, because especially in terms of the Church of Wells and the fact that in their doctrine, in terms of your eternal security of your salvation, it's in the hands of your elders, right? And it's according to what they would say is profane. Of course, quoting from the Word of God, but the utmost authority relies on the three elders. So naturally, through hearing the different Bible verses that are being spouted out of context, randomly in conversations, you can see that these are what are used to make people want to separate themselves from everybody else. So the isolation is not only just this physical one, like you said, some people were placed in these sheds, like your friend that you still know that happened to him, but also there's a psychological isolation that occurs when someone literally believes their salvation is on the line for, you know, being part of the world, like being in the world in a sense, not, you know, doing what the world does and approving of wicked practices, but actually just being involved. And I think that's a very, very scary type of thing. It's like their prior identity is replaced with a cult-like mindset, and there's no freedom in Christ, right? There's no freedom in Christ identity, but a new identity, which is actually one of their cult leaders. Is that something you see?
Without question, I chuckle just because in my head I'm hearing six different people's voices and they all sound like Sean Morris.
Wow.
There's actual physiological manifestations of this abusive rapid fire, the whole indoctrination process, or brainwashing, if you want to call it that. I've seen it happen. We've seen people come down here fresh and new and seemingly having happiness and joy in their face, and a week later their voice has changed. They're disheveled. They look like they just got run over by a garbage truck. You know, it's like, what just happened to you? And whereas they might have smiled and waved at us, they're clearly in the system. And there's a whole system that Sean and his guys, his elders, have made where new recruits will be seen around town for sometimes weeks and weeks wearing headphones, being indoctrinated, pacing the streets, and they're not listening to the scriptures. They're listening to Sean Morris's teachings. So there's a whole audio list, like a playlist they use to indoctrinate people. So it's 24/7. They're walking around with headphones on. They're breathing this thing. They're living this thing, all in an effort to be cleansed from their sins and make it to heaven.
So you would almost see these new converts or people in the process of determining whether or not they're really saved, and it's up to the elders to determine when that actually is. When they're walking around wearing these headphones, you can sort of see in their faces this, what's kind of almost like an outward expression, what's going on internally as far as the indoctrination goes.
Absolutely. There's a process, and we see them change. And there's actually some physical manifestations that if you study this, people that study psychological responses to certain intense practices like this, there's eye twitching, there's head twitching. I've seen people, I had to call a young man's father, because this Church of Wells member was on the back porch one day across from my property, and I saw him, and he did not look well, and his eyes were twitching back and forth. And I had to call his dad. I thought, man, something's wrong with this kid. So there's all sorts of things we see. It's kind of scary, to be honest, that you can be manipulated to the point that your whole demeanor changes. And then, you know, family members can attest to this. Ask anyone who's lost a family member to this group. They're a different person. They don't know their child anymore.
Wow.
Yeah. And I've seen that a couple of times, and what we're going to jump into that later on when we talk about Catherine Grove. One of the things I just want to mention as well, too, just one characteristic, because we're getting towards the end of part one. I feel like we've only scratched the surface. I know, it's crazy. But this is another characteristic that I think it's very important that we could just give one example of. And again, we could definitely expound upon this is use of deceptive recruitment techniques that include false information about the group's doctrinal beliefs or cover-ups of a negative episode or periods in the group history. I think that's very important. This is a typical cult characteristic. This is just done universally, even by cult experts who don't adhere to a Christian worldview, even like Steve Hassan. So Steve Hassan's story is that he got recruited by the Moonies back in the 70s. And we've talked about this. And he was, when he went to the retreat, the Moonies retreat, he was not planning on changing his identity, cutting off contact from his parents, and taking on this new identity for 2 years. And he was told, he was asked when he went on this retreat, is this a religious experience or is this attached to any particular religion? They directly said, no, this is more in relation to just, you know, social justice and just kind of making a difference in the world. Whatever the exact answer was, It was a false flag. Yeah, it was a false flag. it was a lie. And so that would be just one example. What would be some examples in which the Church of Wells, they use deception or bearing false witness when it comes to bringing in potential converts?
I'm glad you brought that up, because deception, I would say, is the defining factor with a cult versus, let's say, a normal church. There's many more factors you can bring up, but that factor right there, you know, they're deceptive through and through. You can talk almost any issue, there's deception. And my father-in-law and mother-in-law, my wife's parents, live here in Wells also, and they moved down here a few years ago. Just 2 weeks ago, they were at the Cracker Barrel, and a Church of Wells member, actually it happened to be Michelle's husband, was there, and they got in this conversation, and he would not say he was with the Church of Wells, even though he was pressed, what church do you go to? He kind of pointed, up the road, down the road. They're very deceptive. They know that there's a negative, publicity that they've earned, and, they will do anything it takes, because for them, there's another set of rules. They're God's people, and they don't have to be forthright, because their goal is heaven, and they'll do what it takes. I want to say about deception also, or lying. There's a website up to this day that they've made about me and my wife, and it's full of lies. There's literally no integrity with this group, and you could interview 20 people and they would tell you the same thing with facts. I have, 4 employees in my business. All 4 of them have either been a member of the Church of Wells or worked up at their sawmill, custom cut lumber. That's the Church of Wells sawmill. And everyone can attest these guys are dishonest, and it's a red flag, and it should be a red flag to anyone. If they see an aversion to forthrightness and saying we're with the Church of Wells and here's what we believe, they're very secretive. And that's common with all groups like this, all cults.
Man, it really worries me, especially in the terms of where you said there are people walking around, you know, with headphones on, and they're not listening to, you know, the word of God, but the words of Sean Morris. It almost makes me think, like, by what authority? In terms of what makes something a cult, it's, well, by whose authority does your church exist, right? And if Sean claims almost an apostolic power, which you can read some quotes from his sermon titled Wrath, Wrath Thwarted and Prophecy Fulfilled, where he almost, in his 5 days of fasting, I believe, is what it is. When he has a vision, I think there's like seven different visions he talks about, where he has this Mount of Transfiguration experience where he reckons the power that he felt within him when God called him to preach the same as the apostles. Number one, there's almost an apostolic claim to authority, right? Therefore, you listen to Sean Morris's words. And in terms of another quote from Sean Morris, we can read it right here. I want to read the one that you quoted from earlier. It says, this is from Sean Morris, and I believe it's the same sermon. He says, I believe that's one of the reasons that God has raised me up to preach. I believe that's why he told me at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he called me to preach, where I saw him exalted in his glory at the same hour he told me that. He said that Kausha, however that was pronounced, was to be my wife because he was going to take me through, you know, this experience to cause me to learn his truth. There's 2 points I want to make. Number one, Deuteronomy 18 states if there is one false prophecy, if someone was to claim to speak in the name of Yahweh and that thing does not come to pass, that person is a false prophet. Right? Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should change his mind, or God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. I'm going to say your authority based on this revelation not coming true, Sean, you don't have the authority. And what people are listening to in their headset, if it's the words, your words, and it's not the words of Christ, we can see, as you stated earlier, that these people take on an identity of you, Sean. Right? They don't have an identity in Christ. And actually, they're losing who they truly are. The Bible says, let the words of Christ dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts towards God. Is that happening? Where's the thanksgiving, you know? And it really, really worries me. And that's a scary thing. What Jesus does is the opposite, right? We can freely, through his blood, through his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, we can actually be free to truly be who we were created to be in our individualistic personality given to us from God, right?
Amen.
To actually, what is the word? Walk with Christ and be more like him, which in terms allows us to be how God created us to be originally in the garden in fellowship with him. In respect to our individual personality, which is such a beauty and common grace from God, and it's being utterly destroyed here in the Church of Wells, and that scares me.
It is. That's one of the most devastating things to watch and to experience. Our friend Michelle, she's still here. She lives right down the street from us. She is a shell of who she was. She's hollow. She's depressed. She's clearly, there's no joy, and it's very sad to watch this and to see people's personalities be totally destroyed and their freedom in Christ destroyed and their conscience destroyed, so that it strips all of that away from a person, so their conscience becomes enslaved to the whims of their leader, which is in this case is Sean Morris and his henchmen that he has put up around him. And Christ, if Christ is in you, you know, you see in the scriptures a variety of personalities and people just in the apostles. And the bad thing here is that Sean has convinced everyone, and I've heard it said, he said this, the reason everyone has the same, I guess you'd say personality, is because he doesn't believe in personalities. He teaches that that's Christ's personality. So if everyone is the same and talks the same and has the same demeanor, he's telling his followers that's Christ.
Yeah.
Well, really, as we're describing it, it's Sean, and they're literally taking on Sean's demeanor. Right. And they don't even realize it's completely devastating to a person's life.
Yeah, and I'll say two things in regards to that as we walk up here. I mean, if any of you just don't take our word for it, go to the Church of Wells, they have their own YouTube channel. Watch them as in any of their videos as they respond. Listen just how they articulate their words and their dialect. I mean, we're all sitting here having a conversation. We're all brothers in the Lord, but we are all distinct from each other. I'm originally from California, and I live in Arizona. Andrew, where are you originally from?
Las Vegas, Nevada.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. And so, you know, we all have a background, so we're all our own unique individual selves with our own cultures and backgrounds. And you are from Oregon and made your way down to Texas. And so we're all different and we're speaking different. But if you notice, when you look at their YouTube channel, they just are their dialect and how they articulate their words. It's virtually identical.
Yeah.
Whether it's a sermon or whether they're doing a baptism or them looking at you. And that's one of the things I noticed too. I remember when I first watched that video, I came across that video that we played at the beginning of the episode. That's the first video I saw online 2 years ago, which led me to get a hold of you. But I remember looking at him, the individual talking, and then, but also his wife, and just how lifeless she looked. It made my hair stand on end. If you think of the scene in Signs, and this now the infamous gif when Joaquin Phoenix, reacts to in horror when he's at the birthday party scene. I mean, that was literally me watching that video. Mm. But in seriousness, one of the reasons I think why is that when you look at what the Bible speaks so highly of women. It does so incredibly. I mean, you talk about just the value and worth that God gives women all throughout the Old and New Testament. And really when it talks about this gentle and quiet spirit of what the characteristics of a godly woman is, and it's just something that you see in their countenance. I see it in your wife, Andrew. Shout out to Casey.
Oh, wow. Praise God.
And a shout out to your wife, Matt, as well, too. But you see that individually, and just the fact that that woman looks so lifeless, it really shook me to my core. I mean, a picture is worth a thousand words. In that case, the image just spoke so much to me in regards to that.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Yeah, and women that have left this group, there's been several that have had to escape, and it's almost always an escape. And the real thing, tires squealing, people running out the door, hiding, in the cover of darkness, whatever it is. But several women have left over the years, and they can attest to the oppression and the just the darkness that was upon them from being in this group and being wrongly convinced that this was the truth. And it's a long recovery. It's a very long recovery. Many people, I've talked to a lot of people that have been in cults, not just the Church of Wells, but other groups throughout years in their life. And it affects you spiritually, and your view of God can be damaged for quite some time until God heals you and brings healing, until you can see God's love once again. He's not a God of wrath in Christ. In Christ, he sees us as righteous. Our sins are blotted out. We're not always trying to look inward and, hope we don't have some tiny little hidden sin that's going to send us to hell. And so it's a beautiful thing to see people get healing and their faith to be restored. Mm. But it's very damaging for the time they're in it. And it's sad to watch. We do have hope that, God's always working. And looking back on how we ended up even moving here is encouraging to us that we've been able to help at least a dozen people get out of this mess and in different ways. And we're thankful for that.
Praise God.
Yeah, absolutely. And so one of the things we'll do is as we wrap up here. And so the next podcast, I want to make sure as we are making these allegations of labeling them a cult, and we gave several examples, and we could do a whole nother episode of just the two different categories, psychologically and sociologically. The next episode, we're going to go into a little bit more of their theology. But what I do want to do, because I want to make sure that we are fair, that we do not misrepresent them, because we were hesitant initially to even talk about the Church of Wales, just because a lot of what was out there was a lot of hype, misinformation, hearsay.
Yeah.
And even the podcasts that I listened to, a lot of them were even contradicting each other in regards to what was really going on at Wells, what's the truth about Catherine Grove, and what actually happened with her. In fact, on our image, we actually have a picture of some of the elders in Catherine Grove. So we'll talk about the next episode. Also, we want to make sure we give some clarity, Matt, when we go into part two. A couple of years ago, there was a special done on the Church of Wells by Dr. Phil, and we want to clear it, but there was misinformation. So again, we want to, this is a serious, dangerous and destructive cult, but just because a cult is dangerous and destructive and is harming other people does not give anyone a precedent to bear false witness about them.
Amen.
So in many ways, we need to have hashtag equal weights and measures for all. And that's a very important thing. So we will delve that into all that in the next episode. So hang in there, everyone. We'll have to, you'll have to wait a week for part two, but we will talk to you then. And so if you guys enjoyed this first episode, talk with Matt Meyer, who lives next door to the Church of Wells in Wells, Texas. If you like that, just go ahead and share this episode, comment on our social media. Let us know what you thought about the first episode. Let us know what questions you have. And we love to hear your feedback. So we'll talk to you guys in part two of Investigating the Church of Wells. And as we enter back into the Kingdom of the Cults, talk to you guys soon.